Well, as I mentioned earlier, it's hard to believe that the month of December is already upon us. And as we head into Christmas season, we're gonna take a break from our series titled The Bible, A True Story, which we've been going through the last year and a half or so, almost 2 years. And we're going to kind of dive into a Christmas series that I've titled Forever Christmas. Now, it's based off of Luke 2:11, which says this at the bottom there. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this is referencing the first Christmas, right? And because of this truth, because of this day, because this Savior was born, Christmas isn't just a once a year thing. Christmas is forever, forever Christmas. For those that choose to believe in Him, it's an everyday thing. And each week we'll be aligning this series with Advent. And the fact that because of Luke 2, because of what it says here, we can now forever experience His hope. We can forever experience His peace. We can forever experience His joy. And we can forever experience His love. And so we kick off our series this week talking about this idea of hope. And as we talked about earlier, we lit our first candle of Advent that represents hope. Now, hope is an important theme relating to Christmas, and I think that's because our world is really in desperate need of hope. We live in a fallen, broken world, and everywhere you turn, we see evidence of that brokenness, right? Just pick up a newspaper, turn on the news, browse the internet, and you will see the brokenness that I'm talking about. And because of this, because of the brokenness that we find in our world, there are many people today who live without hope, who have lost hope or given up on hope. But Jesus came to bring us hope. Hope, a hope that is forever. And that's what I want to focus on this morning. I want to share with you this morning three reasons why I think it's important for us to experience the hope that we have in Jesus. And so let's start with our first one this morning. The first reason is this: our hope in Jesus gets us through the waiting. As I talked about earlier in the service, when we talked about Advent, the Advent season is all about waiting, right? It's a time where we remember the long period of waiting that preceded the first coming, the first arrival of Jesus here on this earth. And it's also a time where we reflect on our own season of waiting, waiting for Him to someday return. And it's this hope and anticipation of what is to come that helps us through the period of waiting. Now, I read about an experiment done 12 years ago, and this is a very interesting experience. Let me just say that up front, because some of you may go, that's kind of weird or crazy, or I don't believe in that or whatever. But anyways, I think it goes with what we're talking about this morning. You'll understand as I share, okay? I came across this article, and this article shared that two sets of laboratory rats were placed in separate tubs of water. In one tub, the researchers, they left the rats alone, just treading water, and found that in less than an hour, they had all drowned. But in the other tub, they would periodically, every once in a while, lift the rat out of the rats out of the water for a moment and then put them right back in. In that tub, the rats treaded water for over 24 hours. Why? What was the difference? All the researchers could figure was that the moment of being lifted out of the water for just a second gave them hope that they would soon be lifted out again, causing them to push and be able to tread water a little bit longer. Now, like I said, I know this is an interesting illustration, but the results here are interesting to me when I read this article, because if hope can have results like this for rats, then how much greater of an effect can hope have on our lives? How much more will hope help us through the waiting? Now, if you've been with us, you know that we've been walking through this series that's been taking us through the Bible. And just before Thanksgiving, we finally wrapped up the Old Testament. And if you remember, at the end of the Old Testament, many of the people of Israel had turned their backs on God. But there was this small remnant of Israel that remained faithful. And they continued to hold on to the prophecies that the great prophets of the Old Testament talked about years ago. But here's the thing. From the end of Malachi to Matthew, the New Testament, from the Old Testament to the New Testament, there was a span of 400 years where God was silent. 400 years where there were no more prophets, no more people hearing and sharing the voice of God. And during this time, Israel had again fallen to the Greeks and to the Egyptians, and their world had been turned upside down, being ruled by many different leaders and governments. But there was this faithful remnant. We talked about that a few weeks ago, who remembered the prophets' prophecies. They continued to hold on to the hope that what the prophets said would someday come true, that a king from the line of David would someday rise up and save his people. Now, here's the thing. The reality is some 400 years passed before they saw any signs of this new king. So think about that. None of the original remnant actually saw that day. But they continued to hope and wait, and they passed that hope on to the generations that followed. And one of those that continued to wait and hope was a priest by the name of Simeon. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to Luke 2, as we're going to read about the day Simeon's waiting actually came to an end. Mary and Joseph had brought Jesus as a baby to the temple to be dedicated, as the Jews did. And it's here that Simeon, the priest, sees Jesus. If you have your Bibles, you can follow along. We're going to read Luke 2, verses 25 through 32. This is what it says, beginning in verse 25. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel. And let me pause there for a minute, because this phrase, the consolation of Israel, is what the faithful remnant had been waiting for. That phrase talks about the comfort and redemption of the Savior. And Simeon knows, as he holds this little child in his arms, that Jesus is the fulfillment of that promise. That these prophecies from over 400 years ago were being fulfilled right there in that moment through Jesus, the Messiah. And so let's continue. It said he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Verse 26, it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and the glory of your people, Israel." Simeon, like so many others, had waited and waited and waited for this day to come. And I believe that it was the hope of Jesus, the hope of a Messiah through these prophecies, that got them through the waiting. And now we too find ourselves waiting, whether that's waiting for his ultimate return, whether that's waiting for the next blessing, waiting to see some light at the end of the tunnel as we go through difficulties and challenges. Whatever it is that we're waiting on, it's our hope in Jesus that ultimately gets us through the waiting. And then the second point I want to share with you this morning is this. In the midst of the hoping, or in the midst of the waiting, our hope in Jesus helps us keep moving forward. Because we're not just waiting and doing nothing. A lot of us say, oh, I'm just waiting on the Lord. We're not just waiting and doing nothing. We're continuing to move forward as we wait upon the Lord. Now, an important part of the Christmas story has to do with the wise men, which are also known in the scriptures here as magi. And so these magi, they traveled a great distance to come and see Jesus after he was born. If you know, most of us, you know, we try to put the wise men there with the shepherds and all that kind of stuff. But pretty much most people say they didn't arrive then. It was when he was like 2 years old that they arrived. No one knows for sure, but they expect that it was much later. But they traveled this great distance to come and see Jesus after he was born. Now, the magi, they were actually pagan magicians or astrologers who studied the stars and who interpreted dreams. We find early instances of magi in the book of Exodus with Moses in Egypt. And then also later we see in the book of Daniel. Now, we're not told how many magi actually visited Jesus, but it's often depicted as three, because there were three gifts brought: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But it's believed that there were a lot more than three wise men, possibly as many as 12. But we read about the Magi in Matthew chapter 2. You can flip there if you want, but it's a short one. I'm going to put it up on the screen this morning if you want to just look at it there. But in Matthew 2, 1 through 2, it says this. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." Now, the story of the Magi here, it's important for a number of reasons. First off, number one, it fulfills Old Testament prophecy, which spoke about nations and kings coming to Zion to worship the Lord, to worship Jesus. And their coming to Christ was actually a foreshadowing of the gospel going out to the Gentiles and to nations far away. But what I want us to focus on this morning in regards to the Magi is actually the distance that they traveled to see Jesus. Matthew tells us that they came from the east. So they were most likely from Babylon or Persia, perhaps. But regardless of what nation they came from, the fact is that they traveled a great distance, maybe as far as 1,000 miles. And it's important for us to remember 1,000 miles back then is different than 1,000 miles today. They couldn't just jump on a plane or hop on a freeway. They didn't have Jaguars, Mercedes, limos, whatever rich people drive nowadays. They had to travel through difficult and dangerous terrain, most likely on camels, right, in order to come and see Jesus. And so the question is, what would prompt them to make such a long and difficult journey? Well, I think the answer comes back again to this word hope. As we read in Matthew 2:2, they asked Herod, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." Now, I don't know what it is that they actually saw in the stars. And if you look this up online, you'll find that there are all sorts of theories and ideas on what they saw and what they were looking for. But whatever they saw, they knew that this star represented the Messiah. That this hope that Isaiah and Jeremiah and so many of the prophets had spoke about. And I believe it was this hope of seeing Jesus, seeing the Messiah. It was this hope that helped them keep going on this long and treacherous journey. And I believe it's our hope in Jesus that helps us keep going at times in our own lives. We all go through trials and struggles in life. It's easy for us in this world to get discouraged. It's easy for us to want to give up. It's easy for us to lose hope. But it's in these times that it's important for us to remember that God is with us. He is Emmanuel, right? Emmanuel means God with us. And he will help us through whatever we're going through, whatever we're facing. Let me share with you a story I read about a teenager named Ben. It says Ben was diagnosed with a brain tumor at the age of 16 years old. Hope is the one thing that kept his parents, Kevin and Laura, moving forward. Hope is what kept them from giving up. His younger sister, Bethany, always kept her sights on the silver lining. Ben ended up going through a series of tests and treatments, and they discovered that the type of brain tumor he had was the same kind that took the life of his uncle a few years earlier. He underwent surgery that didn't quite get all the tumor. Then he went through a variety of treatments that included chemotherapy. Ben never lost his sense of humor or his compassion for other people through this whole ordeal. For 6 months, Ben went through the treatments. And then they ran more tests. In the middle of it all, they had celebrated his 17th birthday. Someone had given them tickets to a Kansas City Chiefs game. They lived their life together and they kept hoping. A month after his surgery, tests showed that the tumor had returned. 10 months after he was diagnosed with brain tumor, Ben passed away. Now, for some of us, that would have been the end of our hope. But not for Kevin and Laura. They have a different kind of hope today. They now hope for that day when they will be reunited with their son in heaven. And they set up a special fund to raise money for cancer research. They participate in candlelight walks around the high school track, raising money for cancer foundations. And they hope for the day when a better treatment for brain cancer and tumors will be a reality. They hold on to the hope that there will be a day when no other child or adult has to go through what their family went through. As I said, we live in a fallen, broken world, and we have to deal with difficulties and tragedies at times in our life. But it's our hope in Jesus that helps us keep moving forward, that helps us to press on and to trust that He is in control. And regardless of what we face on this earth, we always have to put our hope in Him. A hope that goes beyond this world and all of its pain. A hope that's eternal and that helps us keep moving forward. And the final point I have about hope this morning is this: our hope in Jesus will not disappoint. Now, the thing we have to understand is that this word hope in the English language is actually a little weak. When we hope for things in today's language, it's often with great uncertainty. We throw out phrases like, I hope the weather's nice this weekend. I hope the family is going to make it for Christmas this year. I hope the Beavers will beat the Ducks, etc., etc., etc. You fill in the blanks. But the thing is, every one of those hopes comes with an uncertainty of whether or not it will actually happen. And as you can tell from the beautiful Duck shirt that Kirk is wearing today, the hope of the Beavers beating the Ducks fell short this year. Now, I say it was close. They actually did a pretty good job with a backup quarterback. But my point is this: the word hope in the English language has the ability to disappoint. And that's because our hopes are based on human wants and human desires. But when we talk about hope from a biblical perspective, and we put it in the context of a hope that's found in Jesus. It's then that we discover a hope that does not disappoint. A hope that actually comes through. If you've been with us as we've been walking in this series through the Bible, we've seen time and time again where God has been faithful. He's been faithful to fulfill his promises. And the same is true as we read Luke 2:11 again, which says, "For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." Many of the prophets, that they prophesied that this day would come. And guess what? It did. It came. The prophecies came true. Now, it may have taken over 400 years, but God said it would happen. And it happened. And this is a reminder that we serve a God who is true to his word. A God that doesn't just give us a hope of what might come. He gives us a hope of what will be. Romans 10:11 tells us, "For the scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be disappointed." See, the hope of Christmas is a hope of assurance. It's knowing and understanding that if we put our hope in Jesus, we will not be disappointed. Yes, we live in a fallen, broken world. And yes, we'll face difficulties and trials because of that. But we can put our hope in Jesus. I want to finish with this. G.F. Watts has a famous painting entitled Hope. And this painting, it pictures a woman against the world. Her eyes are actually bandaged so that she cannot see what's ahead of her. And in her hands, with her eyes bandaged, she holds this harp. But when you look at the harp, there's just one string that isn't broken. The rest of the strings have all broken and are laying down at the bottom of this harp. But when she strikes that one string, it's this idea of a glorious melody that floats out over the world. It fills her dark skies with stars. And I think here G.F. Watts painted a great truth that even when all else is gone, we still have that string of hope in Jesus that we can continue to ring, that brings life to us all. "For unto us is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord." That's what Christmas is all about, Charlie Brown. And here's the thing, that Savior has brought hope to a hopeless world. And we can forever have hope. And we can forever have Christmas. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this season of Advent. We thank you for this season of Christmas, Lord. Because the season of Advent, it forces us to stop and to take time to think about what Christmas means to each of us, Lord. In this crazy, busy world, it's so easy to forget about the hope that we have in you. It's so easy to get caught up in the brokenness of our world. It's so easy to lose hope, Lord. But Christmas reminds us that we have hope in you. And it's not a hope that's just for a period of time. It's a hope that lasts forever. And Lord, my prayer as we enter into this Christmas time is that we would take time to just slow down. That we would take time to focus on you. To focus on what you did for us. when you came at Christmas, Lord. You brought hope. You brought peace. You brought joy. You brought love. You brought life that is eternal, that is forever, Lord. And my prayer, Lord, is that we would be people who live this hope out every single day. That we don't just wait till Christmas and begin to think about hope and try to work up some hope. Because, Lord, we can't work up hope on our own. The hope that the Bible talks about, it's a hope that comes from you. It's something that we can only experience through the power of the Holy Spirit at work in our lives. And so, Lord, I pray that as we seek you, as we seek to live the lives that you've called us to live, as we seek to walk in obedience, that the stirring of your Spirit in our lives would stir up the hope, would stir up the peace, the joy, the love that comes from you and you alone. And so, Lord, we thank you for this Christmas time. And I just pray, Lord, as we enter December, sometimes, Lord, Christmas can be difficult. Sometimes Christmas can be one of those times where we almost dread it, thinking about having to get gifts, thinking about this, thinking about that, all these things that we've made Christmas that aren't Christmas. And so, Lord, I just pray that as we enter into December, as we enter into this time of Christmas, that we can peel away the things that aren't of you and that we can focus on what's true. We can focus on the fact that you came, for unto us was born that day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And because of that, we can forever experience Christmas in our hearts. And we thank you and we praise you for these things. We pray that you be with us as we walk out of this place, that you be with us this year in the midst of Christmas, Lord, that we don't lose sight of what it's all about. We thank you and we praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.